Tonight we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. So thank y'all for coming back out tonight. And so I'll go ahead and pray before we jump in. But it's, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be in 18 tonight. I'll probably read the verses going into it, so we'll probably read 15 through 17, because that's where we were 2 weeks ago, and then we'll be in 18 tonight. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today, and God, just how you are working in people's lives. God, it's just so exciting to see how you're working in the lives of believers and families here. And so, God, we just give you all the praise and honor and glory for that. God, we're just excited that you're doing it through what you're doing here at Grace. And so, God, we just pray that you would, that we would continue to be obedient and that we would continue to be faithful. God, I know your spirit is moving and you are working. I just pray that we would respond as your spirit leads. And so I'm excited to see how you've worked these past weeks and how you work today through the service. And so, God, we just ask that you would continue to do that as we respond, God. And so tonight, as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak again through your spirit tonight. Help us to know how to respond. Help us to know you more, which should then cause us to love you more, and then in turn that should motivate us to obey you more. That's what we've been seeing just over and over here. John says that to know you is to love you, and to love you is to obey you. And so as we come into this passage tonight, that same idea is still there, but we're going to see another aspect of that, how we should respond in the times that we live. And so I know that your spirit is going to speak tonight, so help us to respond and be obedient as he leads. And so we thank you for this time together. Thank you for those that are here tonight. And I just ask that you bless this time now in your word. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we're making our way through chapter 2. It's taking a little while, but that's okay. We're taking this in kind of bite-sized chunks here. But 3 weeks ago, we saw how John told us that to love God is to love others. You can't say that you love God if you don't love others. And so he said, if you do not love them, then you're still in darkness. You can't be walking in the light if you have hate against your brother. And that's what he called it. He says, you know, if you're avoiding them or separating from them, he says, that's not love, that's hate. And you can't walk in the light and also hate. He said, you're really in darkness. But then 2 weeks ago, because we didn't meet last week, John said that there's something that we should not love, and that's the world. Because if we love the world, then he says, then the love of God is not in you. And so there's this call to love others, but not the world. We said that there's something that we as believers should not love, and that's the world. And the definition that we used for that was this is the system or values that oppose the kingdom and purposes of God. So when we talk about the world, in this context, when he says don't love the world, he's saying don't love those things, those values, those morals that are in opposition to God and his purposes and his kingdom and the gospel. And so that was something 2 weeks ago that he said don't love this. Don't love this. And so we looked at three blessings that the believer has that they cannot lose. And so John talked about that we had the forgiveness of sins, we have fellowship with God, and we have final victory. But then he compared that or contrasted that with three things that the world offers that it can't provide. And that was a false love, a false joy, and a false hope. And so he says that the things of the world, the things that a lot of times we get wrapped up in or we're entertained by or we put all of our pursuit and energy into, he says, eventually one day all those things are going to be passing away. He says they already are passing away, but one day they will be gone. The things that we invest so much in the world, he said, one day you'll have nothing to show for them. But the hope that he has is, he says, only those who do the will of the Father will abide forever. And that word abide or means remain. We're going to talk more about that next week. But so we looked at these, and he really compared and really contrasted them. He says, these are the things that God offers that he will never, that we can never lose, that he will never take away. But there's so much that the world promises that it's just false. It can't really pay on them. So we talked about how we should fix our eyes on Jesus and stay focused on his will rather than pursuing the things of this world. It's a lot like what Pastor Brian talked about this morning. We have to be able to fix our eyes on Christ. We have to fix our eyes on God and his purposes, and then we can say no to the distractions. Then we can say no to the world. Because it's not just about don't look at the world, don't look at the world, don't look at the world. Because that's not going to work. It's we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. He has to be glorious. He has to be our desire. He has to be the one that we're serving. Because then when we see him for who he is, then that's when we can identify what the world offers. I don't want that. I want him. And so that's what John has been talking about. And so I've used this illustration before, but I think it's worth repeating because I think it's just a good illustration. If you know anything about the FBI and the Secret Service and how they handle counterfeit money, do you know what they do? And if you've heard this illustration before, then you should know it. But the people who are the Secret Service and the FBI that are looking at money, they study the real thing. They don't look at 100 different versions of counterfeit to say, okay, let's identify, okay, this one's counterfeit or this one's counterfeit, so let me see all the tricks. Because why? The counterfeiters are always coming up with new tricks, right? What do? They study the real thing. Because the more that they know the real thing inside and out and upside and down and backwards and forwards, then when they see a counterfeit, they can say that's not the real thing. And as believers, that's what we have to do, but with Jesus and with the word and with the gospel. It's because we don't need to try to understand all the different false religions and all the different false prophets and things that are out there. We just need to know who Jesus is and what the word says and what the gospel is. Because when we know those things intimately, forwards and backwards, upside and down, then when we see something false or we hear something false, we can say, I'm not believing that. Because we have to be able to identify. One of my favorite Charles Spurgeon quotes is, it's not about knowing right from wrong or true from false. It's about knowing right from almost right or true from almost true. And so that's what John's going to talk about tonight, because he's talked about what the world offers that it can't provide. So now he's going to talk about the people that are in the world or the prophets or the false, the antichrists that want to deceive us. And so that's where we're going to pick up here tonight, beginning in verse number 18. So let's read verse 15, and then I'm going to go into verse 18 where we're going to pick up tonight. So here's what John says. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So here tonight, I've titled this Living in the Last Hour. And there's three things that John is going to tell us that we need to do if we're living in the last hour. Number one, we need to be on guard. Be on guard. So hear that verse. We need to talk about what John is saying here, because when we read that, there's some terms in there and we might already have some things in our mind because we have this idea of what some of those words mean. So let's kind of walk through this and think about what he's saying, because we don't want to take him out of context. So first notice, he has that title for them, verse 18, children. We've seen that over and over. This is his endearing or love for his audience. He sees them as children. This is not pejorative. He's like, I care about you. I'm a spiritual father to you, so children. because he wants to show love and care to them, but he's also, sometimes he prefaces a hard teaching this way. It's like, I'm showing you my love, but there's something you guys need to know. So then notice what he says. He says, children, it is the last hour. Now that word there in the Greek means last, okay? But the definition for it is, it's the final in a sequence or the end of a series. So when John says here that it's the last hour, he's saying essentially in history, we're living in a time that is leading up to the end. We're in the end of a sequence, or we're near the end in a series. And so it's a matter of time. This is a word that is speaking of a span of time. Now, this is a word that often Paul, Peter, and James use when he's talking about the time between Jesus' ascension and his return. It's a big theological word we call eschatology. It's the theology of the last things. And so the apostles always wrote, if you notice this, the apostles always wrote as if Jesus' return could happen in their lifetime. I think that's what they believed. And it seems to be here, this is what John believed. Notice he doesn't say the last hour is coming. Notice he says it is the last hour. So he believed that Jesus could return at any time. That's how they saw this, that it was the last hour. Not even the last day, but the last hour. And so I know that this is a typical statement that we hear people say today. Sometimes we'll see things on the news and we'll say, oh, I believe this is the last days. You're not saying anything that the apostles didn't believe. But it wasn't because of what they see in the news. It wasn't because of something they read on the internet or something they see in the newspaper. They said, hey, Jesus could return anytime. And so it may be true that we're living in the last days, but John says we're living in the last hour. And so it's not wrong to say that. But don't let it be what you see on the news or read in the newspaper to make you think that. Let's just let what Scripture says. And the apostles said, it's the last hour now. So let's not do newspaper eschatology and news eschatology to try to think that, okay? So we're going to think biblically and say, okay, we're living in the last hour because that's what John said. Yes, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus has ascended and we're still waiting for him to come back. But there's an urgency here that the apostle said, hey, this is the last days. Hey, this is the last hour. That's where we're living now. So be on guard. Be ready is what he's telling them. And so notice why he says that he believes that we're living in the last hour. Notice what he says. He says, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So now we got to talk about what Antichrist is, right? Because John uses it. So this, notice what he says. He says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Now that word Antichrist, actually John is the one that possibly coined that. No other writer uses that. He uses it in Revelation, but no other writer actually used that word. But what he does is he takes the word for Christ and he puts anti in front of it. And anti meaning the opposite of or someone in opposition to. But Jesus, so if we think about it, he says, okay, well, this is something you've heard about. Well, Jesus taught about false Christ and false prophets. And so look at what Jesus himself said in Matthew 24. Now, this is going out because John doesn't address it in his gospel. And if you've been following along, you know I'm trying to keep our context in John's gospel and in Revelation and in his letters, but he doesn't talk about it there. But he says, you have heard, so let's see where they might have heard this, or at least one of the teachings that maybe they heard. And it's Matthew 24. Look at what Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So right there, he says, look, I told you. I'm telling you this now. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So we could talk about the timing of these things. But what Jesus has warned them is that there would be people who say that Jesus has returned or that someone is Jesus. But what does he say to them? He says, don't believe them. Don't believe them. And notice verse 24, he says, what is he saying there? He says that these false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even believers. So right there tells us the thing that we should never say is we should never see anyone and say, well, that's got to be of God. I think Jesus is saying you need to test everything. In chapter 4 of John, he's going to say test every spirit. So he's saying, hey, if there's someone who says Christ is here or the Christ is there, do not believe it. Because they're even going to do signs and wonders that seem like they come from God. And Jesus says, they're not. And he says, I am telling you this beforehand. So this is where we need to test everything. That's not to be negative. That's not to be cynical. That's not to say to put water on everything. But he's saying, don't just look at it and automatically think it's of God. Test it. Make sure before we go there. It's biblical. It's not cynical. It's biblical. And so that's why you have to know your theology so that you can recognize the counterfeit. That's why I use that illustration. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you right now, know the truth so that you can recognize when it's not. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know the true gospel. We have to know what his word says so that we can recognize it. And so Jesus says there will be those who do signs and wonders to specifically deceive even the believers. So John here is now saying, we've got to be on guard. This is the time we're living in. And remember, this was about 50 years after Jesus ascended. And John's already telling them, be on guard. We're here 2,000 years later. How much more do we need to be on guard? And so it's very possible, like I said, that John is coining this term antichrist. But we can see here with what Jesus says in Matthew 24 that there's a false Christ or a false prophet. And so this is in opposition to or a claim to be equal as Jesus. But he says that's all they are, is they're a false or an anti in opposition to Christ himself. And so here John was already saying they're going to come on the scene, and notice what he says. He says, and now have come. Or so now many antichrists have come. This is 50 years after Jesus has died and rose again and ascended. Already, they're already seeing what Jesus was talking about. So John is saying here, I'm not making this up, right? He's like, you guys know it. And so John is saying here that what Jesus has said is true around you. And so now, depending on your church background, you may already have this idea of what an antichrist is. And that's okay. I'm not knocking that. But what John is talking about here, hopefully you're seeing this, is notice what he says. He says, now many antichrists have come. You've heard that that antichrist is coming. Notice there's no the there. There's no direct object. And he says, and now many antichrists have come. So if you've got revelation in your mind here, set that aside, because that's not what he's talking about here. This is not the Antichrist. This is anyone who's opposing the things of God. Anyone who's preaching a false Christ. Anyone who would say they are Christ. But certainly anyone who's preaching a different Christ, a different gospel. That's what John is talking about here, because he's talking about many. And he says this are already happening here. So what John is telling us is to be on guard, because he's like, this is where you're living. And church, it's no different for us. I think about this like sports, or like football, basketball, anything like that, with that, that's a sporting game. Because when you think about it, when you start, I don't know if you've ever played, or if your kids have played, or your grandkids have played, but when you're in a game, football game or basketball game, if you make a mistake in the first quarter, it's not that big of a deal. Or if you don't, you know, if you're guarding somebody and they score on you, okay. Then it's like, what does the coach say? The coach says, all right, good try. We're going to get them next time. Now, he may bench you, depending on how bad it is, but they're going to put you back in there. And they're going to say, now, next time, here's what you need to do, right? First quarter, second quarter, even third quarter, they're already thinking, okay, we've got another quarter, or we've got two quarters, whatever it is. But when you're in the fourth quarter, you start coaching a little differently. You start playing a little differently, right? When it's under a minute and the game is tied, you start coaching even stronger, right? You start playing even stronger, because every play matters. Why? Because you look at the score and you're like, we're at the end. If I let this guy score on me, or I commit a foul and then he gets free throws, or in football, if I let this guy catch a pass, then they're, you know, the game's on the line, right? And I think that's what John is telling us here. Hey, guys, this is the last 30 seconds. Now, that last 30 seconds may take 1,000 years. But he's saying, be on guard. This is the last hour. This is the end of the game. And so he's telling them, everything you do matters. Because this whole thing could end tomorrow. Jesus could return. And we could all be looking at eternity. That means all the believers are going to stand before Jesus. But that also means all the non-believers are going to stand before Jesus. What are we doing about it? And he's saying that there's somebody actively out there who's trying to deceive even the believer. So we shouldn't just go out into the world that God, that John has told us not to love. He said we shouldn't walk out there oblivious. He's saying be on guard. He's not saying be scared. He's not saying run and hide. He's saying be on guard, because this is what's going on. I told you it was going to happen. Jesus told you it was going to happen, and that's where you're living now. So be on guard. And so just like in that day, there's false Christ and antichrist, there's antichrist here. And so we see the people like David Koresh, if you remember that guy. He had a cult. He said he was, you know, Jesus Christ. Like, we see that, and hopefully we all look at that and say, that's silly. That's crazy. But the big thing right now is the redefining of who Jesus is, and the redefining of the word. Because it is just everywhere now. It's the subtle, oh, maybe the word is not truly the word of God. It was for a certain people in a place and time, and it meant something for them, but it doesn't really mean that for us. So we can just remove this part and remove that part. Not that we cut it out of the Bible, we just don't take it with as much authority. That stuff is just, and it's getting into our churches these days. Just that whole mindset of Jesus isn't really who Jesus is. He wasn't really the Son of God. He didn't really think he was the Son of God. And so the word is not really the word. Like, yeah, we like the love. We love the love of Jesus. But that judgment stuff, that's like Old Testament. So that's the kind of stuff we have to be on guard for, that we don't play into that and that gets into our mind. And so we need to be able to recognize it and say, no, this is who Jesus is. No, this is what the word is. Because they will, John says, and Jesus says, they will lead us astray, because they themselves are far from him. So that's the first thing we need to do. We need to be on guard. But then look at what John says in verse 19. He says, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. If you want a fun verse to memorize, that's a fun verse to memorize. That's a fun one. So number one, we said, John says we need to be on guard. Number two, we need to be diligent about true doctrine. We need to be diligent about true doctrine. So this is a crucial verse for all of John's letter, because he's kind of led up to this, and he's been talking, and we've kind of seen those things where he said, if someone says this, or if you say this, or if they say this, and we've talked about that, how he says, you know, if you say this, but you do this, then that's not true, right? Like, we've seen that over. But he's never really addressed them, like, head on, and this verse he does. So he's talking about here about the Antichrist. But really what he wants to say is those guys out there that are causing us problems, the ones who left, that are now pestering you about, you know, this true knowledge and all that, he's talking about them here. And notice what he says. Let's kind of break down what he says here. He says, they went out from us. So those who are teaching this way, the ones who are causing problems, the ones who have separated, he says, they went out from us because they were part of us. Think about this. I think I can do this, okay? I'm going to step away from scripture. I'm going to step away from the word. But just picture this, that some of your best friends that you worshiped with and went to church with and prayed with and served with, and now those people have left the church and they're teaching something different. Like, that's what this is. This is not just, hey, there's this group in another city or another county or another state that's teaching this. This is these people's friends. Like, John knew these people most likely, and these people as knew each other. Because I think that's why John is saying, if someone says this, if they say that, if you hear this, it's because those people might be talking. They didn't have telephones then. Maybe at the town square, they were running to these people when they were getting water, and they were doing their market, and they were doing their jobs. These people were probably filling their minds with this stuff. Okay? So put that in your mind here. That's how intimate and close these relationships are. So he says that they went out from us. They were once your friends, maybe some of them. Maybe they were part of the fellowship of the church. But he says they went out from us. But then the second part, but they were not of us. John says, yeah, they may have worshiped here, and they may have gathered here, and they may have served together, and y'all may have prayed together. But he says they were never one of us, meaning an actual believer. So John's putting them there, and he's talking to them as believers, and he says, yeah, they were one of us. Or what does he say? He says, they went out from us, but they were not one of us. See, he just calls it like it is. He says, they're not really true believers. And how can John say that? Well, look at what he says in the second sentence. He says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. He says, if they were truly believers, if they were truly born again, if they were regenerated, they wouldn't have turned away. They wouldn't have walked away. They wouldn't have left. But they left. And look at what they're teaching, John says. He says, that right there shows if they were one of us, they wouldn't be out doing what they're doing now. He says, that becomes... He says, they wouldn't be separating. Separating, they would have stayed. But then he says that the reason that they left was actually to say something or to demonstrate something. Look at what he says. He says, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So he says, actually their leaving demonstrates that they're not true believers. It's almost prophetic, if I can use that word. He says, by them leaving, by what they're teaching, it becomes glaringly obvious that they were not true believers and they're not walking in the light as John is calling his disciples to do. It actually demonstrates how far from the truth and how in darkness they really are. Because notice how John writes it. He doesn't say they went out from us, but, you know, maybe they've lost their salvation or they're confused. Or the word that we hear now, deconstruction. It doesn't say that. Notice what he says. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. He didn't say they were once, or maybe they'll still be of us. He makes it pretty clear. What they're doing shows that they're not true believers. He's not talking like, hey, they've lost their salvation. He's not talking like, hey, they've just wandered or they've backsliding, a popular Baptist term that we like to use. No, he says they're not believers. Because probably people were asking this question, what are we to make of them? Because they were my friend. I was in a Sunday school club, if they had Sunday school. I went to church with them. I sat beside them. I worshiped with them. They're probably asking John, what do we make of this? And John says, they were of us, but they're not really of us. They were with us, but they're not of us. Why? Because if they had been of us, they would still be with you. They would still be here. If they were one of us, they'd be with us. John makes it pretty clear here. So we see this as, you see this online, especially when, you see the things online about no longer identifying as a Christian. We go through this occasionally with Christian artists and even pastors and stuff like that. And you say that they'll say, I'm no longer identifying as a Christian. And if you're listening to the recording of this, I'm using quotation marks here. And deconverting, again, quotation marks. I don't particularly like those terms. That's why I'm putting those quotation marks. But these are not people that are turning from their faith. They're not people who can give back their faith. As of right now, when you hear those stories, we can pray for them, absolutely, but pray for them to come to salvation. Because the thing is when people do that, if they're a true believer, then God's not going to let them stray. God's going to get their heart back. He's going to turn them back to them. But chances are people that are talking like that, they probably were never believers to begin with. Even pastors, even worship artists, maybe your friends. So we begin to think, okay, can they lose their salvation? Can we reject your salvation? I think it goes back to there was never true faith there to begin with. Now, we can pray that they will come back to faith because we don't know their heart, right? Like, God knows who's saved and who's not. We don't. So if that happens to someone that you care about, pray for them and pray for them that God will open up their eyes so that they can have true faith. But if they never come back, it wasn't that they turned in something that they had. It was that they never had anything to turn in to begin with. So as bad as this sounds, what John is saying is that their fruit, their life, reveals what has been in their heart from the start. That they never had true faith. But, good news, John sees something better in his audience. And so now he wants to encourage them. He's laid this like hammer down on the opponents, but look at what he says to them in verse 20. He says, but... It's always great when there's a but in Scripture. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies of the truth. So John says, hey, yeah, I just addressed those opponents, but he says, I see something different in you, and I know something better about you. He says, first, he says, they have been anointed by the Holy One. Well, that should cause us, okay, what does that mean? Where does that come from? Well, luckily, we have John's gospel to help us with that. So look at John chapter 6. I'll have this on the screen, beginning in verse 66. So here it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This was after a teaching. This was when Jesus is talking about being the bread of life. So notice, after he taught this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Imagine if Jesus asked you that. So verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know what? That you, Christ Jesus, are the Holy One of God. So now, knowing that, we can see now what he's talking about in verse 20. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. So you've been anointed by Christ. And you all have knowledge. And so that's what they're talking about there in 66. As he says, in verse 68, he says, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So I think we can, okay, so then what's the anointing then? So what does it mean to be anointed by Jesus? Well, John 16, I think, helps us with that. Look at this. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what we see here is that the anointing of the Holy One is Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. And he says to each believer, they will have the Holy Spirit in them. And Jesus says, I will send it to him. I will send it to you. And what does the Spirit do? He says he will speak, and he does not speak on his authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me. And he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. And there's a whole chapter there. In John 15, he talks about sending the Spirit and what the Spirit will do. And in there he talks about the Spirit will only testify of me, meaning Jesus. He says that's all he does is point to me. So the Holy Spirit never makes a big deal about himself. I could talk about that for 30 minutes, but I'm just going to leave that right there. But the Holy Spirit will always point to Christ. And that's what he does. And so this anointing here that he says, so with that in mind, so what's he saying? To his audience, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. He says, I believe that you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit is teaching you. You have all knowledge. That word all there is meaning you have all the knowledge about who I am and about the gospel and about what I'm going to do. He's not talking about all of a sudden you become Einstein and you have all knowledge. He's talking about spiritual knowledge here, right? So he's saying, I see fruit in your life, and John can say there's something different about you guys than those opponents. And he says, it's so different that I can see it and I know it about you. I know it about you. And so notice the result of the Holy Spirit living in them. He says, you have all knowledge. And then verse 21, he even encourages them. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because notice he's not writing to them. He's writing about the opponents. But he says, I'm writing to you not because I feel sorry for you guys. No, he's saying, I'm writing to you because I want to encourage you. I want you to keep up what you're doing. I want you to stay close to Christ. I want you to keep your eyes fixed on him. Don't let those opponents lead you astray. He says, I believe in you so much in a godly way that I want to write to you, to tell you, keep going. Be diligent about this. Be diligent about sound doctrine, because those guys don't have it, but you do. And so the Spirit will only teach the truth about the Son. Now there's a textual variant here. So if you have the ESV, you'll notice there's a footnote in verse 20. Where it says that they have rendered it as you all have knowledge, but some manuscripts say you know everything. Again, it's not you know everything as in everything that there ever is to know, but rather you know what you need to know spiritually. Because he says the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to know and will teach you about Jesus. what he's saying here when he's talking about knowledge, if you remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, this word gnosko is the Greek word. That's what this group is talking about. They have this new knowledge, this higher knowledge, this better knowledge. And so John wants to say, you don't need that fake knowledge. You don't need that false gospel addition. He says, you already have all the knowledge that you need. That's what he's talking about. You have all the knowledge that you need of the gospel and to know who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Because he says you have the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to reveal that to you as you continue to grow. But he says you don't need this fake stuff that they're selling. Because that's the word they would have used was knowledge. And we've seen John talk about it before. But he says you don't need that. You already have this from the Spirit of God, which Jesus has sent you. He says, the Holy One has sent you that. But it seems that those who have left are teaching something contrary to that. So look at what he says in verse 22. John pulls out the big words here, or the big accusations. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. So how can you know what the Antichrist is teaching? He says, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So probably it would seem here when he says at the end of verse 21, because no lie is of the truth. And then verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? Probably that group is saying John is the liar. We don't know that for sure. But for him to say that, he's probably saying, who's really the liar here? It's probably because they're saying, no. John's lying to you. The apostle, he might even be throwing some of the other apostles and say, the apostles lied to you. We have the true knowledge. We have the true way to God. But John is saying, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So it would seem they are causing trouble and teaching about this. But John says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. It's not me. You already know. But that's what they're saying. And so we're saying, as we said earlier, this is not the one final Antichrist, but rather anyone who denies the Father and the Son. And that even includes that, what we talked about, that redefining. Because if you start redefining who Jesus is, then that's a different Jesus. He can't be just a good moral teacher, but then you say, but what he said he didn't really believe. Well, then he's a liar, and I'm not going to follow a liar. If you say, well, Jesus wasn't really God, then that's a different Jesus, right? So it's not just about someone who's, it's not just an atheistic thing where we say, well, that person believes in Jesus. So they must be okay to follow. No, you have to really get into, okay, what are they teaching? What are they saying? What's the Jesus that they're actually preaching about? Is it a Jesus that can actually save us, or is he just like you and me? Because that's not a Jesus that can save us. And so that's why he's saying be diligent about sound doctrine, because what does he say? He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And the problem is in so many churches, just across America, right? We are spiritually incompetent and spiritually illiterate that we really don't even know the difference between this and this, or this teaching and this teaching. Unless we actually study it. And again, know who Jesus is. Know what the word says. Know what the gospel is. And we got to be able to do that. Because that's what John is saying here. He's saying, look, they may say that, but I'm going to lay it all out for you. But eventually, I mean, in the end, his readers had to just choose. You had to choose. Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to John, or am I going to listen to them? And we're going to see what he says here as we keep going. How do they choose? How do they know that? But he says you have to be on guard against these antichrists. And so we should be diligent about true, sound doctrine, biblical doctrine. So when we recognize that, we don't say, I saw a video the other day of a guy online, and he was talking about, you know, some false teaching and things like that. But he made this statement. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. But he made the comment, well, I don't want to say don't listen to person X, Pastor X, because he says, you might not agree with everything they said. And this is what he said. He said 30% might be kind of heretical, which if you don't know what that word means, it means false teaching. 30% of it might be kind of heretical, but 70% might bless you. And I was like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. If you were dealing with something and you said, okay, this cake that I made for you, 30% of it is poison, but 70% tastes really good. Are you going to try to find the 70% that's good? No, you're going to throw it away. Now, that's not to say that there's not teachers and pastors and preachers out there where I would look at it and I'd say, now, I don't agree with everything they said, but it's just a difference of interpretation, right? So there's that. So I'm not saying, like, you only listen to one pastor, preacher, teacher, okay? But if there's somebody that you know is dealing with or some questionable stuff about, if they're a progressive pastor and they got some questionable things about even what the word is and stuff like that, that stuff, like, there's better pastors, preachers, teachers, writers out there. Just get rid of that stuff and go find somebody who's more solid. Because you don't want to deal with this stuff of, well, I'm just going to let 30% get into me because I'm going to try to find the 70% that's okay. Like, don't do that. But the question is do we even know the 30% that might be bad? And that's the other problem, is that when we tell people that, they may not know the difference between the 30%, and they may take that in. But we've got to know that. We've got to be able to shun and get away from that, and that's because there's good, solid stuff out there. There's good, solid meat, good-tasting cake that's 100% safe, that we don't need to mess around with this stuff. All right, so verse 24. So here's how they can choose. So John says, sorry, that was not even in my notes. I'm sorry. I don't usually do that. But so in the end, John's saying, hey, there's this group, and then there's you, and I believe something different about you. I believe you've got the Spirit in you, not them. So then who are they going to, how are they going to choose, right? Who to listen to? So look at verse 24. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So here's how they can know, okay, am I on the right side? Maybe I shouldn't be following John. Maybe I should be with him. Look at what he says. He points them back what? To what they heard from the beginning, which was the gospel message. They may have heard it from John directly, or at least from one of his disciples. But he's saying, what you heard from the beginning, meaning the teaching that he had given them, or the other apostles had given them. So John's encouragement to them is to remain true to what you've already heard. He's saying, you don't need anything, because what they were selling was something new. Something improved, something better, something higher. And he's saying, you've already heard everything you've needed to hear. Stay true to that. What you heard me preach, what you heard my disciples preach, what you heard other apostles. He says, that's how you can know what's sound. If somebody, like Paul talked about in Galatia, if somebody else brings you another gospel, reject it. If I bring you another gospel, reject it. So he says, don't believe this new stuff that's circulating. Hold fast to the truth that you've heard. And if something doesn't line up with that, then reject it. He says, if you hold fast to what you already know, then he says what? He says, then if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's how you know if you're in the Father and in the Son. You don't need to add anything to it. If you're remaining true to what you heard, then you can know you're in the Son. You can know that then you're in the Father. It says, hold fast to what you already know.
And so this is where John is saying he doesn't believe that those who are causing trouble are actually believers, because he says they've abandoned it. He says they are no longer in the Father and the Son because they're not abiding and remaining in what they had already heard. They've added to the gospel. And he says that if we do that, if we remain in that truth, in verse 25, what is it? What does he say? He says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. You don't need to, if you go with them, they're going to make promises that they can never give you, because they'll say the true enlightenment, the true knowledge is to go with them. But he says what? If you just remain in the Father, if you just remain in the Son, if you just remain in the gospel, then what's the promise? Eternal life. And there's nothing better than that. But how do we receive the eternal life? We have to stay in the truth of the gospel. And so I think here John is telling them, yes, I see this in you, but I also have to think this is also an exhortation, maybe. Maybe a warning would be too strong, but I think it's an exhortation to say, all right, you need to stay where you are. Because again, John doesn't know their heart. He's writing by the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't know their heart. But what he's saying is he's saying, right now I see this, that this is true in you. But you got to remain in it till the end. And if you remain in it until the end, then there's eternal life. That's not to say, again, that they'll lose their salvation. But he's saying, if you're truly one of us, then you'll remain with us. Right? If we go back to verse 19, he says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So this is, in a roundabout way, he's saying, if you follow them, then this isn't true for you. And church, for us, the same is true. We have to remain in him, because that shows we're actually in the Son and we're actually in the Father. We have to abide in him. And we're going to talk about what abiding means next week. So how can we make sure that we're doing that? Well, he tells us here in this last passage. Look at verse 26. So he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Right there. Like, he just calls it out. But, verse 27, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So number three, here's the answer, or here's what we should actively be doing. We need to be on guard. We need to be diligent about sound doctrine and true doctrine. Number three, we need to be in the word and in the spirit. So here's the application. Here's how you leave it out, or here's how you live it out. So we see the purpose statement there in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So that's what they're actively trying to do. So he wants to make sure he's crystal clear here. They are trying to lead you astray. But what's he doing? He's saying, I'm trying to point you to Jesus. I'm trying to point you to the truth. I'm trying to point you where, I'm not calling you to go anywhere, right? He's saying, I want you to abide in him. The truth that's in you, I want that to abide in you, and I want you to remain in Christ. And so at the heart of their deception is a different gospel. And he says, hey, I just want you to remember the gospel that you had since you believed. I'm not trying to add anything to your life. And I'm not really trying to subtract it either. I'm saying just remain where you are. And then in verse 27, he says that the anointing from Jesus does abide in you. He says, that you received, past tense, abides presently in you. And then he says this word, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, hopefully you understand what he's saying there. Some people will take this and say, they'll point to that and say, all I need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And that's all I need. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, well, I don't ever need a pastor. I don't ever need to read a book. I never need a teacher, because all I need is me and the Holy Spirit. There's people that have gone way off into left field just by doing that, okay? I think what he's saying here is going back to what he talked about where he said that you know everything or you have all knowledge. I think what he's saying is in the gospel, you have all the knowledge you need. And I think he's pointing here saying, those guys are saying, let me teach you.
Let me teach you the ways of the higher knowledge. I think what he's saying here is you already have all the gospel that you need. You don't need anybody else to teach you anything else about the truth of God's word or the truth of the gospel. Because here's the thing. In Ephesians 4, which again is Paul, but Paul says we gave the church pastors, teachers, evangelists. We list those things, right? So why would God give those things and then through John say, you don't need anybody to teach you? So I don't think that's what it is. But see, here's the difference. A faithful pastor, you know what they're doing? They're not teaching you anything new. They're not teaching you anything new. I'm not teaching you anything new. Pastor Brian's not teaching you anything new. All we're doing is reminding you what God's word says. We're reminding you what you already know. We're reminding you of the gospel that you believed, if you're a believer. Hopefully, I'm not teaching you anything new. I might teach you something about context. I might teach you something about the history that you maybe didn't know. But I pray that I'm not teaching you anything different than what this word says. And that's you guys' job to make sure that that's what I'm doing. Same with Pastor Brian. And I'm not speaking out of line to say that. That's what the Bereans did for Paul. They searched the scripture to make sure that he was being faithful to the word. So when John says you have no need of anyone should teach you, that's what he's talking about. You don't need anybody to teach anything new because you've got everything that you already need to know about the gospel and about who Jesus is. And so I think that's why John says here, I'm not writing because you don't know, but I'm writing because I believe you do know. And so that's our job, is to just remind you of what you already know. That's all I'm doing. That's all Pastor Brian is doing. Now, there's some work involved in that, right? But that's essentially what we're doing. That's why there's a difference here between what those guys are doing and what we do. And what any faithful preacher, teacher, Sunday school teacher, any of those folks are doing. We're not bringing anything new. We're just reminding you. And then we let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. And so John isn't saying that they can never learn. But then notice the last sentence here. He says, but as his anointing teaches you. So who's teaching? So you're being taught. And remember, John is writing this letter to teach them something too. I even neglected to mention that. John would not say, well, you have no reason for anyone to teach you. And then he's writing a letter, right? So he's teaching them something. But he says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and that's what a teacher, preacher, Sunday school teacher, any of those are doing, is it's the Spirit that's actually working in your heart through that. But he says, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And so the application here is that we need to be in the word and we need to be in the Spirit, because that's what the Spirit is going to use to teach. We've got to be in the word. And the Spirit is going to teach us the word. It's going to point us to Christ. It's going to remind us of the gospel. I'm sorry. He is going to remind us of the gospel. But we got to be in the word. Because how can we be on guard to the false Christ and the Antichrist if we're not in the word? If we're not studying the true so that we can recognize the counterfeit? And how are we going to know true, sound biblical doctrine if we're not in the word and we're not in the Spirit? So really, number three is just the outworking of number one and number two. That's how we do that. Because we're living in the last hour. And so that's the call for all of us. Because Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will always testify of him. And so the Holy Spirit will never teach us something that's contrary to Jesus. Or something that is not true. That's what he says here. The anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie. So if someone claims to be of Jesus and they're teaching something that is contrary to something Jesus taught or something that the word taught, then that person is not of Jesus. It's simple as that. So that's why John is adamant here. But we can never recognize the counterfeit unless we know the true. And so that should be our heart as believers. God, help me. You do have the Spirit, so you can read scripture during the week. It's not just in here that you're taught.
When you open up your scripture, pray before you read. All right, Holy Spirit, help me to understand this. Teach me something today, and he will. And then after you, when you finish reading it, pray as you're reading it. You come to a difficult verse. All right, Holy Spirit, help me with this. When you close your Bible, all right, Holy Spirit, help me to know how to respond to this. Like, you have a teacher with you. Or either it's going to point you to somebody else to get some help. When you're studying, if you don't know, it's okay to go look up different things. You can message me, email me, call me. I love to have those conversations. But we got to know what's true so that we can recognize the false. And that's what John is saying here. Be on guard. Be diligent about your doctrine and be in the Word and in the Spirit. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your Word. Paul's words are just as timely to us as they were 2,000 years ago as he's writing to his audience there. It's crazy when you think about just 50 years after, he's already saying there are false Christs and antichrists there that are trying to deceive. And God, here we are. We see that in our world today. And so first of all, I just want to thank you for those who are faithful, who preach the word and declare the word, whether they be pastors or Sunday school teachers or small group leaders or children's teachers, whatever capacity they may be. God, I'm thankful for those who just seek to honor you and be good shepherds and good teachers of the word. God, and most of all, are not teaching anything new. They're just teaching your word and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. So I thank you for that, God, because they have helped me immensely in my walk, and I'm thankful for them. So I pray that you continue to keep them faithful in these three things in their life, that they would be on guard, that they would be diligent about sound doctrine, and they would be in the Word and in the Spirit, so that they can remain faithful. But God, help us to be able to study and to know and to remain in the truth of the gospel that we have believed. God, so that we can recognize the counterfeit, so that we can identify it, so that we can mark it, so that we can know, hey, we're staying far away from that, and we're going to continue in what's true. We're going to continue in what's sound. We're going to continue in what's biblical and what's going to honor and glorify you. So help us, God, to have a heart for these three aspects, God, because whether you wait another week or month or year or another decade or century or even thousands of years, God, help us to live and understand that we are living in the last hour. And God, we don't know when Jesus is returning, but God, help us to live each and every day knowing that there are false teachings around us. And God, we need to know what's true so that we can identify and stay away from the counterfeit, God. And so most of all, it's that we're not deceived and led from you and led from what you promise, which is eternal life. And so I pray, God, that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our trust, and God, not live scared, but live as people that are on guard. And so we thank you most of all for your Spirit that is with us if we believe. And we know that you're always with us and you're always teaching us, God, and you're always strengthening us. And we know that the only way that we can remain faithful is through the work of the Spirit in us. So now help us to yield to him each and every day, God. And if there's someone here today who does not know you, I pray that they would not leave tonight without talking to me or to Pastor Brian about that. And so, God, we love you and we thank you. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all. We will see you all next week.